Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. Today we're on our last sermon in the series about relationships. And, you know, there's so much that could be said that it's hard to nail down exactly what you want to say or what God is saying to say, maybe is a better way to put it. But this morning I've entitled the message, What Jesus Wants. Don't raise your hand, okay, if you've ever been hurt by a fellow Christian. I say don't because who in here hasn't, right? Some of you have been hurt so badly that you've stopped going to church for a season. You've left the church over it, maybe. You've even blamed God and stayed mad at him for a little while, maybe a long while. And I get it. I've been there. So what I'm going to say to you this morning, I don't say lightly. I don't say it without having had to do the very things that I'm going to say that you need to do this morning. Because I've been hurt, and I've been hurt deeply in a church. In fact, I've left a church over a situation that was so difficult for me that I'm still not sure today that the stress of it didn't cause me to give birth to a child that only lived for an hour. I'm not sure that I haven't struggled with fibromyalgia for the last 30 years because of the stress of it. I mean, I would never say that that was the cause, but I'm not sure that the pain, the wound that I suffered, and that I know many of you have suffered in a church situation, because it hurts. It's great. And so I'm not denying any of that. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is that none of that matters. Because Jesus wants me to be a part of his body. He wants me to be a living, vital, active part of his body. He wants me to, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. This can also, I think, be translated as, you remember when you were a kid and your mom and dad, you'd ask them a question and they would say, tell you something, you'd say, why? And what would they say? Because I said so. You know, this can kind of fall in that category because God says so. You know, God, why do I need to be a part of your body? Because I said so. And as we grew up, we thought, I will never, ever say that to my kids. How many of you said that? I will never, ever say that to my kids. Now, let me see. How many of you have said that to your kids? Because when you get older, you realize there are some things you just can't explain. There are some things that they are not able to understand. And sometimes God tells us things like, I want you to be a part of my body on earth, a living, active, vital part of my body on earth. And you might not understand it. It might be painful. You might say, no, been there, done that, don't want to do it again. But do it anyway because I want you to. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 7, or verse 3 really, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Paul says, make every effort, because it requires work. Unity does not happen automatically. In fact, it is very difficult most of the time. You know, being in the body of Christ is kind of like marriage. And we know that's all real easy, right? Yeah. G.K. Chesterton said, I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and woman as such are incompatible. Brant Hansen, I don't know if you've read this book. We did the book, his first book, Unoffendable. But he has another book called Blessed Are the Misfits. And the subtitle says, great news for believers who are introverts, spiritual strugglers, or just feel like they're missing something. And this is an excellent book if you find yourself in that category. But I'm going to be quoting from it several times today. So I just wanted to let you know ahead of time. When I say Brant Hansen said, I got it from this book, okay? And if you are interested, if after this you think, you know what, I'd like to read that book. I have the book. Be glad to share it with you. I also have the audio book if you're one of those that likes to listen in the car. So just let me know that. But anyway, he says, speaking of the body of Christ, he says, we're all ultimately incompatible. If I were to meet my exact clone, it would be just a matter of time before I and me would go our separate ways. We'd have some toast, quote Monty Python lines to each other, share some laughs, and then start getting really annoyed. He also says, our refusal to break up, our refusal to isolate out of a desire for convenience or fear of being hurt is evidence of life. It's also evidence that grace is real and it works. If we walk away when things get hard at a church, we are not giving God's grace an opportunity to come through and to bring Him glory. And this is a big reason that Jesus wants me to be an active part of a unified body of believers, because it shows that He is real to a watching world. It shows that God really did send His Son to save the world. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, when Jesus is praying what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer before He went to the cross, He was praying for unity for His followers. And He says at one point, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples that were with Him on earth at that time. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear what he's saying? I pray that they will be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me and that I'm who I say I am. So our unity, like we talked about last week, is such a big deal. It's such a big deal when it comes to the gospel. Another reason that I must do church anyway, even when I don't want to or it's hard, is because God wants me to be using the gifts that He has given me to bless other people. Now, some of y'all are sitting there thinking, well, I ain't got no gift. But you know what? That's not true. Whether we like it or not, if we have been born again as a free gift of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, has given us a gift to be used in the building up of His church. Now, we don't get to choose the gift that He gives us, and it's not necessarily something that we're naturally inclined to do. I mean, y'all think probably I'm naturally inclined to be up here talking to y'all like this. I am not. When I was in high school, when I was in college, I've probably told you before, I took an F on a term paper because I was the last one. She finally had to call on me to go up and give an oral report. And when I got up there, I turned around and faced the blackboard and started crying. Because I am not a public speaker. I do not want to talk in front of people. But it's something that if we've been given that gift and we will faithfully trust God to use it, He will use it to build up other believers to be all that they can be. Because Jesus loves the church and He wants us to be faithful to use whatever He has given us to help His people grow. And you know, sometimes you're not going to know what that is until you actually get involved. And you start seeing how God is going to use you. And you start getting confirmation from other people that yeah, God has gifted you to do this. Because if God's gifted you to do something, then when you do it, it will bear fruit. And other people will see that and they will let you know. So we have to be active to see exactly sometimes the gift that God's given us. It's not a natural tendency. It's not a natural gift. Just because you're a great speaker or you're very charismatic doesn't mean that you can be a great preacher. Because if the Holy Spirit is not the source of the gift, then there's no power in it to change somebody's life. Brant Hansen says also in the book, if I isolate myself, if I pull away from intentional community with Jesus followers, I rob people of what I can bring to their lives. This sounds arrogant, but it's the same with everyone. If you think you can bring nothing, you are mistaken. People often aren't aware of their own gifts or devalue them. If you put stock in Scripture, you have to accept that God has given you something to add to build up others in that context. If I isolate myself, and here's an ouch, I'm being selfish. Another reason that Jesus wants me to do church anyway, even if I've been hurt, is that he wants me to have the opportunity to forgive others the way that he has forgiven me. And trust me, if you are involved in the body of Christ, it is going to require you to forgive because somebody is going to hurt you. Again, Brant Hansen starts out, I could just stand up here and read y'all the book. I'd really like to, okay? But anyway, he starts out chapter 15, and all this stuff I got from chapter 15. The title of it is Blessed Are the People Who Do Church Anyway. He starts it out, he says, humans are hypocritical. They're deceptive. They tend to be obsessed with themselves. They're not as logical as they think they are. They're often blindly judgmental. They complain and gossip too. They are only sometimes unwittingly cruel. They desperately want to feel good about themselves. They're prone to addiction and so forth and so on. Number two, I'm all that stuff too. Number three, I have to love people anyway. And number four, recognizing the truth of point two really helps me with point three. You know what? So many people are living out of their wounds. They're working out of their wounds. They're hurting people out of their wounds. And they're isolating themselves because of their wounds. Jesus knows all about wounds. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. But you know what? Jesus' wounds have turned to scars, and he wants the same for us. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought about in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, where it's talking about Jesus. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Jesus has overcome. His wounds have been healed, but he still bears the scars. And we will see them one day. And we need to exchange our wounds for Jesus' scars. So let's lay our wounds at the foot of the cross and take Jesus' scars for ourselves. You know, I was thinking about the difference between wounds and scars this week. Wounds, think about it. If you have a physical wound, it's painful. It's extremely tender to the touch, right? If you have a scar, it's not really tender to the touch anymore. It's not painful anymore. A wound needs special care and attention. Scars don't need any special care. Wounds are open to infection. Scars are closed. They can no longer be infected. Wounds ooze on whatever they touch. Scars don't ooze. They're closed. They're healed. Wounds, others are aware that there is a wound. And scars, people don't see it unless you show them. So what keeps wounds from becoming scars? Well, I was thinking about that too. One thing is failure to follow doctor's orders. You know, if you got a wound and you don't do what the doctor says to make it well, it's probably not going to get well. Infection setting in will cause a wound not to become a scar. If you keep pulling the scab off and picking at it, anybody ever done that? Ew. What about continual rewounding? You keep doing the same thing over and over again, and it just keeps getting wounded again and again so that it can never heal. So you see where I'm going with this, right? I'm talking about physical wounds, but the same thing is true for our emotional, mental wounds that we have received in church or in life. When we are hurt in some way and we don't follow the doctor's orders, if we don't go to the great physician, as the Bible calls him, and do what he tells us to do to get well, then we're not going to get that wound healed. If we don't apply the balm of Gilead, which the Bible calls the Word of God, it says it's the balm of Gilead. In one portion in the Scripture, God says, "Why are my people not healed? Is there no great physician there? Is there no balm of Gilead? They're not healed because they're not listening to me. They're not doing what I've told them to do because I want them to be healed. And I don't want them to be healed superficially." If instead of doing the first two things, listening to God and applying the balm to our wounds, we continue to pick at it and dig around in it ourselves and try to make it right ourselves or fix it ourselves, we're just going to prolong it. We're going to open it. We're going to leave it open. It's going to get infected. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have a wound or do you have a scar? Because all of us have been hurt. How do you know? How do you know if it's a wound or a scar? Does it still cause you pain? I'm not saying, have you forgotten it? Because certainly if it's a deep wound, you won't ever forget it. But does it still cause you pain? Do you still get seriously emotional about it? Does it cause anger to rise up in you when you think about it? To me, that's a good sign that you still got a wound. If there's anger and serious emotional stuff acquainted with it, then that's a wound, because a scar doesn't have all of that. If you've been healed, do you find yourself pulling off the scab, digging around? Is it always on your mind? Are you still trying to figure it out? Are you still trying to find somebody to blame? Are you still trying to understand why it happened? Is it a common topic of conversation for you? And I don't mean that if you've been hurt that you never talk about it, but it shouldn't be a common topic of conversation for you. I mean, y'all know me. Y'all know I often make reference to the wounds in my life, to the death of our two children. But I was talking to Paul about this week, and I said, you know, it's not something that I need to talk about. When I meet somebody, I don't care. I don't have to say it. I used to. When it first happened, I used to have to say it because it was my identity. It was who I am. And I think that's another way that we know if it's a wound or if it's a scar, if God's healed us or not, is when we meet somebody, do we have to get that in there so they will know who we are? Because it's part of our identity. Of course, it's part of your story. It's part of your story, and God will use it whenever He wants to use it to make a point. Just like we'll show our scars when we're telling a story to make a point. But we don't have to use it every single time we open our mouths. Every time we have a conversation. Jesus wants us to be healed. He wants all of our wounds to become scars. And it's not easy, and it's usually not quick, especially if it was a very, very deep wound. But He can heal us. So what do? Well, first of all, we pray. We bring it to Jesus. And I know you're sitting there, I've done that a million times. Thank you very much. I know, because I've done it a million times too. Do it again. You know? I mean, do it again. Some things that we pray about, you just got to keep praying and praying and praying and praying. And I know in the midst of them, you think, well, good grief, God, are you ever going to answer me? Are you there? Are you going to help me? I know, because I've been there. I've been there this weekend with a situation in my life, wondering, okay, God, I have prayed about this every way I know to pray about it. I have cast out all the demons that I know to cast out. I have done everything that I know to do. Where are you? How long, oh Lord? But you keep going back. You pray about it again because you don't know, like that woman that kept going to that judge and that story that Jesus told about, you don't know when the judge is going to say, okay, enough. I'll do what you ask. And we have to do this with our healing, with forgiveness, with whatever it is that is keeping you wounded. You got to keep going to God because He is the only one that can heal you. You might be able to go to some program, to some counselor or something, but I can tell you right now, they cannot heal you. They can help you to think in a different way, but only Jesus Christ can heal what is really wrong with you. And that will come about through a relationship with Him that is born out of a very, very deep need. Leonard Ravenhill one time said, God doesn't answer prayer, God answers desperate prayer. And sometimes we got to get desperate. And we think we're desperate long before we're desperate. We pray and we pray and we pray. We ask God if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, and we wait till He answers. Because we need to be able to ask God, search me. Is there any unforgiveness in my heart anywhere? And wait and be completely certain that he does not bring one thing to mind. And we're not like, God, is there any unforgiveness in my heart? And we have these little things. Oh, that surely that could not be God. You know? I heard someone say this week that whatever you do not forgive, you pass on. And that's scriptural because the Bible says that a root of bitterness defiles many. So we can think that we're doing well, serving the Lord, keeping our wounds hidden and our unforgiveness to ourselves. But let's don't lie to ourselves. Everybody knows it. Because it oozes out of us even when we're not aware. If there's unforgiveness in our heart. If you're afraid that's you, then I want to encourage you this morning to find someone that you trust to talk to. One of the one another's that we're supposed to be engaged in the church is to confess your sins to one another. And there is no quicker way to let go of guilt and shame than to bring it to the light. How many people carry around stuff in their lives and they don't want to tell anybody else about, and the devil keeps lying to them saying, you can't let anybody know about this, because if you let anybody know about this, they're not going to accept you. They're going to reject you. That is a lie. Jesus says, confess your sins to one another. So you got to find somebody. You got to find somebody and you got to tell them the truth. You got to say, this is what's inside of me. And I can guarantee you, if you come to Paul or you come to me, there ain't nothing inside of you that we haven't heard before or we hadn't done or had ourselves. Okay? And so there's a bunch of people in this church that if you came to them and you poured out the deepest, darkest thing you can imagine that you don't even want anybody to know, it's not going to shock them. Okay? Because we've all got those things or had those things. But when you bring it into the light, you'd be surprised how it all goes away. Because when you bring darkness into the light, it has to flee. It has to flee. So don't carry around that unforgiveness, that guilt, that shame, that whatever you're carrying around anymore. Find somebody to confess your sins to do what the Bible says to do so that you can be free. So that you can be free. I want to add here, just in case anybody's misunderstanding me, that most of us are probably in the process of being healed of something right now. There's nobody in here that's going to stand up here, I don't think, this morning and say, I'm healed. I'm totally healed. I don't have any issues. Okay, so if y'all have any problems, come to me. Who would go to that person, right? Okay? It's certainly not me. We're all in a process of being healed. This morning, I'm speaking specifically to people that have shut the process down somewhere along the line. And I'm just asking you this morning to let it start back up. Let Jesus heal you. And the last point I want to make about being an active, vital, living part of the body of Christ this morning is that Jesus wants me to be here because it's the only way that I can grow into the person that he wants me to be. God's will for us is to become like Jesus. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We like to quote that first part of that and leave the second part off. Oh, all things work together for good for those who love God, so all things are going to be good. It's not what it says. It says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. One of the ways that he does that is by placing us in his body and telling us to get along. Again, it's like marriage. There's no better way to expose a person's selfishness than for them to get married and to have to accommodate another completely different person continually. And the church is the place where we not only get to practice forgiving like Jesus, but also everything else. And can I just stop right here, since I'm giving marriage a hard time? And y'all think, well, she must really have a bad marriage. Steve and I will have been married 35 years next month. And thank you. Glory to God. And it hasn't always been easy. Y'all have heard some of the stories, I know. But can I tell you this morning, Steve DeBane is the most godly man that I know. And he is a rock. He is not the rock, but he is my rock. And I don't know what I'd do without him. I have watched him for the last 35 years turn into a man that I can honor. I love him, I respect him, I honor him. And I just want y'all to know that. And I want you to know that I love you. And I thank God for you. So where was I? Doing those one another's, okay? We're doing those one another's. We get not only to practice forgiving one another, but we get to practice serving one another like Jesus served. We get to practice praying for one another like Jesus prayed. I mean, just this morning, Steve and Paul and Margie were praying for me for a need that I have. Just this past week, Dave and Rose and Paul came in the office and prayed with me for my daughter, for a need that I have. If you don't have people that you can call, that you can come to when you come to church, if we aren't praying for one another, we're missing out. We're missing out. We need to be praying for one another. And if you aren't connected to this body of Christ, I mean, be connected to some body of Christ, but I want you to be connected to this body of Christ, because this is an awesome body of Christ, okay? And there are people here that are going to pray for you, and I want you to be connected here. And I want it, come to me, come to Paul, come to anybody and say, okay, who can I be connected to? Because I need a prayer line. I need somebody to call that can say right then. You know, that's one of the things about my husband is this weekend. It's been a rough weekend for me. But so many times he's just said, Sandra, just let me pray for you. Just let me pray for you. You need somebody like that in your life. We need to be that for each other. Pray for one another. It's a place where we can suffer with one another like Jesus suffered. It's a place where we can comfort one another. And here's one. It's a place where we can rejoice with others who have what we want. We learn to do that, right? But it's also a place where we can grieve with others who have lost what we have. And sometimes that's harder. To be around somebody that's lost what you have. And you feel so weird. But we're a body. We're a body, and we need each other. We're not going to grow to be like Jesus by being alone. You might say, well, the Word transforms us, so if we're alone with the Word, wouldn't that have the same effect? I ask that question to myself. I ask that question to God. And my answer was, well, if you're alone with the Word any time at all, you'll hear it telling you to be an active part of the body of Christ. We aren't going to become like Jesus by watching TV. I was thinking Peter in his sermon in Acts 2 said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And I think Jesus, he would be saying the same thing today. This is a perverse generation that we are a part of. And we need to be saving ourselves from it, not engaging with it. or becoming a part of it. We aren't going to go to be like Jesus by only being around certain people that we like, the amount of time that we choose, doing only what we want to do. You get the point. So I ask you to ask God, if you are in the place that you need to be with the body of Christ, because he wants you to be. I'm not standing up here judging anybody, because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you are. I know I've been places in my life where if I heard a sermon like this and I thought the person was telling me that I needed to be right then, right there, an active member of the body of Christ, I would have got up and walked out. Because I would have said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know where I am. You don't know what I feel. You don't know the pain I'm in. So I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is ask God what maybe baby step you can take today to be where he wants you to be. Are you as involved as he wants you to be? And then I want you to ask him, God, do I have a wound? Do I have a wound that you want to heal? Let's pray. Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you are the healer, that you are the great physician, that you are the answer for everything that we need. Lord, thank you that you are kind and you are merciful and you are gracious and you are long-suffering. And even when we can't feel you there, even when we don't see you working, even when we're doubting, God, if we just come to you and lay it all at your feet, if we cast all of our cares on you, your word says that you care for us, and I pray that you give each person in this place the faith to believe that. Even though they can't feel it, they can't see it, I pray that you would give them the faith just today to say, okay, I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to believe you. I'm taking my hands off of it. I don't know. But Lord, show me. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to do that. Lord, do whatever we need you to do in each of us and in this body here so that we might be a fully functioning body of Christ that brings you glory and that living water just pours out into the streets of this city, this state, this nation, and this town from Three Point Bible Church. Lord, have your way in us, we pray. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.